God loves us and our Savior always lives. So let him be who he is in your life today. Let me encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John today. Gospel of John. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at one passage of Scripture. And I invite you to think about what God has to say to us about how he would use us in the lives of others. Something that we've been talking about in our adult Bible fellowship, our discipleship class, something we'll talk about here as well. While you're turning there to John 4, once in a while, some people come and visit us, and I'm always going to say a word of welcome. So I want to welcome four of our dear friends from Laguna Hills who are sitting with Charlotte here in the front. We have a blast together, mostly in worship. I wanted to sit between you all instead of on the end because Bob has traveled to Romania dozen or more times in a gospel quartet. And Leland and Bob sing in gospel quartet, a big kind of barbershop dealy, which I've heard them sing. And I think they all sing in the church choir in Laguna Hills. But I had to sit on the end and listen to the aisle. It doesn't sing very well. I'm just glad that you're here. Thanks for coming up and visiting with us. Could we stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 4. I'm going to read just part of the story. Those of you who are followers of Jesus know this story quite well, and we're going to just look at it in a number of different ways over the next few weeks. So it goes like this. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." This is God's word for us today. Please be seated as we study it together. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is about Jesus. He is the scarlet thread that runs through this amazing, amazing story and writing. Without doubt, he is the character of all 21 chapters in this book. So it is about him, but it is also about the connections that he made with people, all kinds of people, all stripes, people like you, people very unlike you and me. So Jesus is the lead character. He's the central figure. And on the screen, you also read the central theme of this letter, which I find in chapter 1, in the 16th verse, really, of the whole writing, which is this: from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Just a few times in the opening chapter, you will find reference to this grace of God. Literally speaking of God and his glory and the grace that he brings. And then the rest of the writing is really a picture of God's grace. It comes from his glorious might and touches the depths of our soul, so that we stop and we sing about his amazing grace. How sweet that song. And it tells us what grace produces. Produces, constructs in our life the results of Christ coming to earth, dying on the cross, being raised again, this God-man, Jesus. And that is all about eternal life. That's John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. This is what he came to bring us. So the purpose of all of this is seen in God's work of life in us. Eternal life. God did not intend for you to eke it out until someday you got to heaven and you got your eternal life. I'm not just punching a time card until someday I finally get there. God said, I will send my son, and he did, so that we might have this life, and the Bible says real life, abundant life, life that begins in our soul, and then from now on, from that moment on, when Christ came into your life, it's his life. It's his life. The purpose of Christ's coming is that we might have this life. Now we'll see in this story, in this book, how some people began to taste of that life even before Christ died on the cross. Central experience of this book. For instance, there's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist will say in chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, you remember, who takes away what? Sins of the world. Whoa. That's this life before Christ died. He is this light of the world. There's a witness in Christ. And then along comes Philip, and he's all excited. He's so excited, 45th verse of the whole book. And he says, Nathaniel, you've got to come. Come and see, he said. And he begins to witness of this taste of this life that Christ had come to give. Come and see the fulfillment of Moses. Come and see everything that the prophets spoke about. Come and see the goodness, really the grace of God. Nathaniel goes, are you kidding me? Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. But there is. There's this witness of the grace of God, and he's come. And then John chapter 3, and we find the story of the really smart man in town. He was the religious leader. I won't compare him with anybody that I know, but I have, out loud, I have some thoughts. Nicodemus is hopeful that he might find the meaning of his own life, not just the words of his historical faith and religion. Jesus spoke to him about being born again. that he needed this transforming work of God's grace in his life, and there was that witness. There was that witness. Can't miss it. Can't miss it. And then we come to chapter 4, and there's this conversation now that we're looking at during these few weeks. There's this witness of Christ, and there are implications in it for my life and for your life as well. And we'll do some digging, just 40 verses in 4 weeks. We'll see how Christ spoke grace and how we too might, on the other side of the cross, speak those words of grace also to others. So some of you have read, you saw a glimpse of it. Some of you perhaps have read this book. I picked up this book a number of years ago, Just Walk Across the Room. And I have spoken of this book in Arroyo Grande and in Laguna Hills. And people pick it up, and I think, well, it's just another book. And it is just another book in some respects. But it motivates people that I meet to do what the title of the book says, that Bill Hybels wrote about, which is walking across the room to introduce other people to the grace of God and the life that is eternal, which is the purpose of the Gospel of John. So this month, I believe God is going to push us to believe that while we love God, and while we love others, that it is always in this context of bringing others or bringing Christ to our world. So this is my intention. It's very simple. Today, I am praying that we will intentionally step out of our circles of comfort so that others will hear the gospel of Christ, the grace of Christ, and that we will intentionally listen to the promptings of God and respond to them. That's pretty simply what I hope we will do today and in the weeks to come. My prayer is that we will take the eternal life message and expose it to our world in clearer ways and engaging ways. That when we look at the story of the woman at the well, we will not just think about worship, which we could, but we will think about witness, which we must as well. So, here's what I hope we'll do. I hope that we will be more focused and effective in offering people around us the single greatest gift, which is an introduction to the God who created them, who lives in them, and who will give them the full meaning of life, the grace of God. So it's a narrative, right? It's a story. And we need to be careful when we read narratives not to try to find out what every particular word means in some kind of a secret message. We need to pick out what the message of the story is. And that's what I want to share with you. So you've kind of got the outline already, and of course if you have the paper, I left out a couple of blanks just so it wouldn't be too simple, but this is the first observation I will make today, one of just two, and it is this, that Jesus intentionally responded to his destiny every day. I want you to remember that Jesus, who said he would live his life through you, by the way, now, when he was here on earth, intentionally responded to his destiny all the time, every day. So let me draw a little bit out of this from the story. Now, many of you know this story, so I will not take a long time to tell it, but I will tell you this, that Jesus and most Jewish people would normally, when they went from the area of Jerusalem, would go across the sea, across the Jordan River, and they would go up in that Transjordan. You see that darker section? They would go up, and then they would come out again at the top, that light yellow area up there. And the reason for that was because there was that other area. You see, perhaps if you're sitting in the front, it's the value of sitting in the front. It says Samaria. Jewish people didn't go to Samaria unless they absolutely had to. I tried to think of some place around here that you don't go to unless you absolutely have to, and the only thing I could think of was Shafter, but that's just spoken as someone who follows the Wasco football team. So, but this was serious stuff, all right? I hope the Shafter thing is a lot of fun for you. I hope that's the extent of it. We read in chapter 4, however, these words about Jesus. Now, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. That's what I want you to focus on. Verse 5, he came to a village, to a town called Sychar. He came to a plot of land near Sychar that belonged to the patriarch Jacob. Well, still there, a parcel of land where people still like to go and the tourists gather around. The place of Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. He went to a well that was there. Verse 8 tells us that it had been a long walk. The disciples had gone away. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus was wearied from the journey and that it was about noon. So that kind of sets up the story that will take place. Charlotte and I, many years ago now, took a 2-hour walk once, not what would be a 20-hour walk, but a 2-hour walk to a little town called Dervishai in Albania. A little town where they had never seen an American before. We literally had a Chinese Dutchman with us. He was from the Netherlands, but he was Chinese by birth. And they'd never seen anybody like him. Now, why'd we go there? Because we had to. Well, not because the law said we had to, or some authority other than God himself said we had to, but we had to. We were going to show them the Jesus film and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That town had never heard the gospel. You talk about unreached people groups, this was an unreached village with maybe 60 people living in it. And the story is quite interesting, and the details could be shared over a lunch, but we had to go. Well, the Bible is filled with these kinds of stories, are they not? Stories of Jesus and what he had to do and where he had to go. What I want you to remember is that Jesus was a person of God's destiny. I hope you believe that. I know that he was God, and gods don't have to do anything that they don't want to do. They're the king, they get to decide, but somehow Jesus had to go to Samaria. And he did. And he did. And he went and experienced and did some things that you and I would be amazed at. Jesus would say this in Luke 2 when he was just a boy, or it says about Jesus that Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I must, he said. In Luke chapter 4, it says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. He had to. Heading for Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13, verse 33, he said, I must go today and tomorrow and the day following because a prophet must not perish outside of Jerusalem. He said he had to. He had to. Luke 19, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I must go to your house. He had to. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 get called out by Jerusalem's leaders for preaching the gospel. They're told, silence, no more, none of this. Peter and John say this, that you'll have to judge us if you want for preaching, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They had to. Paul gets a vision at night. It says, come to Macedonia. Paul had to. The stories go on. They're pictures of urgency. They're pictures of destiny. They're pictures of Jesus who came to do his Father's will. He was committed to doing the will of the Father. So you read on through these first 15 verses and you get this very clear picture. Jesus knew what he must do. And I want that for myself and for you, a sense of what is it that I am supposed, that I must do, that I must do. In a few weeks, two Albanian pastors are going to come over to the coast from Albania. One of them is a man by the name Arvidi, depending on how you say his name. I met him when he was 21. He was kind of the rising star of young preachers. They start early in that country. He's 33 now. About 6 years ago, he was pastoring a church of over 100, which is really big in Albania. Coastal city of Durrës, a town that's a tourist place. People come from Romania and other places where Bob has been. Come from other countries to get to this inexpensive. Albania's inexpensive for sure. They come. He's the pastor there. He's an engaging personality. And the next thing I know, Arvid is saying, I need to go to Macedonia. Literally, he needed to go to Macedonia. The city of Gostivar, there's not one believer in the whole city. Not one. And start the expression of the gospel in that city. Now, why would we take one of our strong pastors and send him to a place like that? I'll tell you why. He must go to Gostivar. You know stories like that of others? Perhaps you could tell stories like that of yourself as well. I just want to know, do you believe in a God who is a God of destiny, our destiny, not just his destiny? He has something for us to say, something for us to do, some place for us to be. You believe that about the church? You believe that about this church in this community, in this region? God is a God of destiny. Do we surrender our hearts to him and allow him to lead us? That's the first observation from this text. Second is this. Jesus was ready to go beyond what I will call the normal. Now, it was perhaps we would say it was normal to God, but it's not normal to us. And the text makes that very clear. It's out of the ordinary. That's why I referred to this as getting out of our comfort zone. Jesus is weary. Always interesting to note. Jesus works, and he's tired. He's walked a long way. Chapter 5, just over a page, verse 17 tells us, Jesus said this, "My Father is always at work, and I too am working." Even when you're not working, you're working, right? One of my favorite teachers of preaching who is now with the Lord, when I asked him in a class one day, not that many years ago, maybe 16, oh, 20 now, I guess, years ago, I said, "Sounds like you work on your sermon 7 days a week." He said, "On August 28th, I'll be 63. That's what he said 20 years ago. He said, "I don't have much time left." He's just working, just working. So he's weary, the Bible tells us. He is tired. That's rather normal. But here, watch this. This is what happens. Here's where it gets unnormal, which isn't a word, I know that, but it does. It gets unnormal. Jesus meets this unnamed woman. She has come to the well for water. Jesus does what? Well, you already know the answer to this question. He asks her for a drink. And I suppose if you go to a restaurant, that makes sense. Maybe some other settings it might make sense in our culture, but you already know this. Most of you know this. I'm just here to remind you what you know. It was not normal there. It was not normal at all. About a year ago, I was down in your neck of the woods, down in Orange County, and Charlotte wasn't with me, and so when Charlotte is not with me, I usually go to some nicer restaurants and splurge a little bit. This place had a kind of interesting name. It was called Costco. Maybe you've heard of it. And I was having this gourmet hot dog, is what I was having, for a buck and a half. Okay, so I'm sitting down in a crowded Costco. Are they all crowded? I think so. And there's this lady, and she's kind of looking around. And there was a seat there, but you know, we don't do that. I said, "Would you like to have a seat here?" And she did. She was from another part of the world, as far as I was concerned. She spoke with a strong accent. I had a hard time. I just wanted to see, even there, though we didn't get very far into the gospel, if I could just point or nudge her, help her see a little bit of where Christ is. And I was out of my comfort zone at that point. But I knew I needed to do that. So here is this experience, Jesus and this woman at this well. And I just want you to catch a glimpse of the number of places in this. You know all of these already. Here are some of the gaps that Jesus stepped over. One was the gender gap, right? Men talking to women. I know that that happens here a lot, but it did not in the times of Christ and still is a rarity in many places in the world. I mean, even the disciples marveled. Look at verse 27. They marveled, we read, because he was speaking with a woman. Maybe it was this woman, but a woman. So that's one of them. The second one, of course, is the race issue. He is Jewish to the core. She is from a kind of a mixed breed, if you would. So there is a little bit of a struggle here. They were referred to as half-breeds. Jewish people didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like Jews. Kind of like what we know in the world today already, right? They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, which is north. I won't go back to the map. The Jews destroyed that temple in 128 BC, and the reason that they did that was because they knew that God would only be worshipped in Jerusalem. I mean, they knew that. So get rid of this place. Well, that started all kinds of problems. So the Samaritans, they decide, well, but we're the people of God. We believe in the Word of God, the Bible, but you know, Samaritan people only read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the rest of it, they didn't think was God's word. And that reminds us of certain people in the world today as well who will look at some aspects of the Old Testament and take them and leave the rest out. And why would they leave the rest out? I'll tell you why. Because the prophets spoke about Jerusalem being the place of worship. Oh, well, we can't believe that because we know that. So there's this great racial divide. So she asks the question. She says, "Why are you asking me? I'm a woman, but I'm also a Samaritan." She knew the routine. She'd probably run into a Jewish person a time or two before. And she knew that these kinds of things weren't done. That Jewish people called them dogs. That they were referred to as unclean. So there is this racial divide, but there's more than that. There's also a cultural divide, a cultural stretch, a social stretch, in other words. And again, if we went to the Middle East, there are certain things you don't do. I when I'm in Israel, I cannot show Charlotte any kind of form of public affection. If you could get up, and most of the time you can't get up on the Temple Mount, you can't even hold hands with your wife. Muslim people come up and tap you on the shoulder, shake their finger at you. Why? Well, there is this huge social difference between people of the Middle East. We see that even when we go to Albania. In fact, one of the things I learned early on in Albania was this. Don't ever say, you know, we should do that sometime. Did somebody talk about that in the adult class this morning? We should do that. We should get together sometime. What do we mean by that? Usually nothing in America, right? It'd be a nice idea, but it's just something we say. If you say that to an Albanian, you better be writing the check for the plane ticket. They're coming, and you're going to have to pay for it. I would always say to these fellows, it would be good if, but I'm not saying it'll happen. I always added that line. I'm not saying it would happen. I learned early on, don't make promises. It's sometimes, even I won't even go into this, but look, Google and see things that Americans say that Britain people of the United Kingdom are totally offended by. Totally offended by. If you give the victory sign one way, hand facing you, it means one thing. If you do it this way, it means something else. And one is not nice. That's all I'm going to tell you. To a British person, you use the word bloody in Britain? Naughty, naughty. Wash your mouth out. Cultural differences. And we need to be aware of what those are. And Jesus was willing, not he was aware of these things, but he was able and willing to cross over them. There's one other. There's this brokenness factor. I used to refer to it as the sin factor, but it's a brokenness factor. When you look at the woman's story, she's a woman in trouble. Some people say, well, it's not unusual for a woman to come at noon to get water. All I know is she's there by herself, and there's something that doesn't seem to quite fit in that. And it comes out later in the story in verse 16 and following. We will come to some of this next week. All I know is this is a woman who's in trouble. Now she's been married and she's been married and she's been married. And some people say, what's wrong with her? And others of us would say, what's wrong with five or six guys that they would take advantage of her? All we know is that she's a broken woman. Caught more times than you have speeding on the 99. I mean, she's been in trouble. She's broken. And Jesus comes along, and not only does he speak to her, he offers to her eternal life, grace for grace, living water. You believe this, that there might be some people who are broken, who are from other cultures, even who are from other races or other gender than you, who are waiting to know about the living water, you suppose? There was a time in my early years of studying in theology where we were talking about the homogeneous church. Do you know what that means? You know what it is with milk, probably. Well, you young people don't, but us old folks, we do. And you just got to reach people just like you. There's nothing wrong with that. Trust me, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you suppose God might use us individually and corporately to reach others who are different than we? Jesus walked across this line, if you would, into the world of the unnormal. And we know the story, what happened to her. So that's as far as I want to go in the story and give you those couple of pictures today. But I want to give you a couple of concluding thoughts. One is this: expect promptings of God. Expect promptings of God. What is that? Well, I'm not one of those. You just have to understand, I don't say, maybe I have once or twice in my adult life where I've said, God told me. But I do say a lot, I think this is what God wants me to do. I sense this is what God has for me. It's a nudging. It's a prompting of God. Now, Jesus had full access. God puts us to the Father, but God puts us in certain circumstances in life so that he can nudge us as well. God lovers need to be God listeners. God listeners will become God laborers. We talked today in our first class this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, that the love that God puts in our heart prompts labor from us. It does. It prompts us to live out this life. You can say, many people have, well, God probably did that with Jesus, but he doesn't do that with me. He does. He does. We need to put ourselves in the place where we stop and we listen. We need to do what we're doing in our discipleship class, where we take the Word of God and we stop and we say, well, what is God saying in this passage? What is God saying to me in this passage? What is it that I'm supposed to do as a result of this passage? We stop and we listen from the Word of God, but we also listen when we're living in connection with God. Listen, we must be staying in vibrant, dynamic fellowship with God. It's the only way this works. Jesus was there. We must stay in vibrant and compelling and dynamic relationship with God so that we will sense and hear, if you would, the very promptings of God in our life. Here's a second. We need to break out of our circle of comfort. Can we work on this the next few weeks? I don't know what your circle of comfort is. Would you just try this? I do this at times, like I did in that Costco experience. It was just a self-discipline. Could I do something that had no real moral lesson, no moral standard applied to it? I didn't do anything that was immoral or moral. I just invited this lady to have a seat. Would you find some places where you feel yourself uncomfortable, but you will do something because you want God to grow your faith and the expression of it outside the comfort of your own circle? Where might you do that? What might you do? Well, I'm going to give you a little assignment. Keith, it doesn't really work in Sunday school a whole lot, but I'm going to try it here too. In class today and last week, you were asked to write two names on a piece of paper, one who was a follower of Jesus, one who was not a follower of Jesus, and see if somehow God would use you to encourage them. So this is really playing right off that. You can use the same two names if you want. Write the name, or maybe describe a situation, because you don't even know the name. It might be where you work. It might be where you shop. It might be some situation in your life where you say, in that place, I am going to ask God to push me a little bit, to get me to move from the place that I find rather easy. So, can you picture in your mind that place? Can you think of that? Write down their name. Who is it that's in that picture? What people are in that picture? Can you do that? You're all just sitting there. Oh, no. I see at least one person who's actually doing it. I like what Billy Graham always said. He said, the buses will wait. We get out of here so cotton picking early. Lunch will wait. We beat the Methodists, I know that, so we're good. But write down that situation, that name. It may not be where you will, maybe you'll write a different one tomorrow. Because here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you to walk across the room. I'm going to ask you to start walking. You might get weary. You might not even know what the next step will be. But you're walking. In 1977. Some of you remember that year. Not many of you, but a few of you. 1977. Remember I told you before, this church reminds me of Skowhegan, Maine? And people look at me going, what? Maine? California? Cold? Desert? Yeah. Small town. Small town. Small church. I've told you about, this is just fresh in my heart today though, I told you before about Richard Berry. He's that guy in 1977 that came out of the woods with his family, came to know Christ. I got to witness that experience of him stepping from darkness into light. So I'm at this conference this past week. It'll connect and then I'll be done. I'm at this conference last week, and Brian Ferone, some of you know him. He's kind of helped guide us a little bit in our process here as a church. He texts me. I don't remember where I was now. He texts me and he says, do you know Richard Berry from Maine? And I text back and I said, yeah. I said something about being there when he came to know Christ. He said, he texts back, well, I have a gift for you. Come and see me. Well, I found him. He handed me a book. Charlotte has it at home. It's her turn to read it. It's the shortest book, easiest book. I read it on the plane from Denver to, no, from Des Moines to Denver. That's where it was, I guess. And it's his story. Richard's a year, maybe two younger than I am. But back in 2006, so not long ago, he's been pastor a long time, in this little church, a man came up to him, not in church, but on the street, in the winter, and he said, I don't have any place to stay. Can you help me? Now, Richard was always a good-natured character, trust me. Richard didn't know what to do. So he said, you can sleep in the church. He didn't have permission. Church hadn't said he could do that. You know how churches are. You know how pastors are. Richard was one of those pastors. He just did it. And the long story short is that today, he's still the pastor of that church. That church left, 80% of them left. Because over 1,000 different people have stayed there since 2006. And without a nickel, without $1, I should say, God has provided, and I'll just give you the highlights. Place that will house, I think it's like 40-some guys. A farm where they can work. And now he's raised up, and now he's waiting to see how God will pay for it. The house on the corner, all these places are like, in my mind, I see them. Where families can stay together. Where families can stay together. Nobody does that. Sometimes it's mom and child, but never dad, mom, and child. And all Richard did, I believe, I mean, he didn't believe any of this could happen. He is not a name it, claim it kind of person. Prayer guy. He didn't believe any of it could happen, and then God just kept doing it. Now he believes for all kinds of things, including revival in New England, which has long been in need. All Richard did was walk across the room. All Richard did was get out of his comfort zone. All Richard did was trust the Lord and listen to the Lord. Like Jesus. You can get the book on Kindle for $7.99. I looked this morning. Sheltered by Jesus is the name of the little book. I don't know what the Lord has for you or me. But he has something more. Some of you are old timers like I am. Don't give up. He has something more. Some of you are tired. You're working so hard at this thing called the Christian life. I don't know what he has, but he has something more. I don't know who it is that you're going to talk to this week, but he's got someone that needs to hear about Jesus. He's got something more. Just walk. Father, you know who I am better than I know who I am. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a teacher. But I want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what doesn't seem possible. I want to trust you for more. Help us as a church to do the same. I pray this in the great name of Jesus.